So as I promised last week, I wanted to help us give some thought going into this Christmas season, just kind of coming to the end of this Thanksgiving season. This has been a difficult year for many of us, and maybe for you it's been the second or third difficult year in a row. In the past year, if you can think back over the past year, we've lost Glenn. And we've lost Bob, and we've lost John Woolams just in the past year. Not long before that, we lost Betty McLarney, and Lindsay, and Josephine, and Richard. And it's been a difficult two or three years for us. And no doubt you can think of other friends or family members that you've lost. Some of them may be very close. Maybe you've gone through your own journey with cancer or with another illness. Or you've lost something else that felt life-altering. So the question is, can we still celebrate Thanksgiving? Can we still celebrate Christmas having lost so much? It won't be the same as it was in the past, and you know that very well. That fact is inescapable. And sometimes maybe you feel like you'd rather just not celebrate the holiday at all because it just makes the sense of loss that much sharper. But to answer the question, because of the gospel, yes, we can still celebrate Thanksgiving. We still can celebrate Christmas. Loss and grief and suffering do not steal away our Thanksgiving. In the gospel, nothing can steal away our Thanksgiving. And in fact, I'm entirely sincere when I say there's a certain sense in which you cannot celebrate Christmas unless you have experienced loss or suffering. There are many things that we give thanks for, which we listed earlier, and we don't want to forget any of those. We want to thank God for all of our food and family and our homes. But what we most give thanks for and celebrate as Christians is exactly what our suffering and loss tell us that we need. The coming of Christ is not just a season of cheerful veneer over the hard parts of life. The coming of Christ engages with the very worst that we experience and redeems it. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 and into chapter 5. And I want you to listen for how our faith in Christ engages with our struggles. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, verse 7, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, 'I believe, therefore I have spoken.' With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." Lord, would you add your blessing to the reading of this word? Work in our hearts this morning with this word. This is an issue, a struggle that's too big for me to address, but it's not too big for you and your word. So I pray that you would speak to us this morning. Amen. This passage that we just read tells me at least three things. Number one, that breakable containers don't detract from the treasure inside. Number two, that groaning is part of the process. And number three, that suffering even fuels celebration. So first of all, breakable containers don't detract from the treasure inside. It doesn't matter how nice of a container you put it in, the treasure of the gospel is worth infinitely more than whatever the container is. And what's that treasure? Well, verse 6 back in chapter 4 says, it's the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Jesus says that knowing God is eternal life. That vision of God, seeing God face to face, is the greatest pleasure a human being can possibly experience. And maybe you've gotten a glimpse of God's glory before. Like when you first came to faith in Jesus and the joy of heaven first came crashing down on you with all of its glory. Or when you prayed to God in your need and his love and his majesty filled you up in that moment of desperation. That's the Holy Spirit working in you. And chapter 5 says the Spirit, his presence is the deposit guaranteeing the inheritance that's coming. So every blazing sunset you've ever seen that stopped you in your tracks is just a reflection of the glory of the God that made it. Every face that's precious to you, that you hold most dear, is an image of the original face of the Creator. And if you put that treasure, that glory of God that has been given to us in the gospel, into a golden treasure chest, the container would still not be worthy of the treasure inside of it. And yet God didn't put the world's greatest treasure in a treasure chest. He put it in clay jars, unadorned and fragile. Clay jars are breakable. They crack. And those clay jars are us. God put that treasure in us. He gave us the message of the gospel, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. He gave to people who are imperfect, who struggle with anxiety, who fall short of his glory over and over again, and who are easily broken. Loss and suffering are inseparable from being human in this age of the world. Loss and suffering are inseparable from being a Christian. Paul says we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed but not despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. And Paul is speaking as a Christian who is a laborer for the gospel. And he's experiencing persecution because of his ministry. And yet the point is that Christians are fragile human beings just like anybody else, even the most godly. Maybe you feel like as a Christian you shouldn't struggle with grief. You shouldn't struggle with depression or anxiety, or that you should just be healed of all your illnesses. God should just clear away all of our problems as soon as we bend a knee. If that's what your TV preacher is telling you, turn him off. The Bible says God's people are given over to death even while they live. Is that the immature Christians? No, that's the most godly Christians like Paul. Verse 10 says we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. Your struggles, your suffering are not a sign that you don't have enough faith. It is not God's plan to spare his own people from the struggles that are common to human beings. Why? Because he wants the world to see the power of Jesus when life is at its worst. That even though we are pressed, we're not crushed. Even though we are struck down, we're not destroyed. We're even perplexed sometimes. You know, sometimes even knowing the truth of the gospel, life doesn't make sense to us. We're confused by the things that we're going through. A member of our church last week told me that when we face suffering and injustice, our minds rebel against it. It doesn't make sense to us because God created us for something better. He created us for something better than this. And it's right for us to be perplexed. It's right to be confused and frustrated in the face of suffering. But even when we're perplexed, we don't despair. Suffering and loss don't take away an iota of the hope that we have in the gospel, because that's the whole point of the gospel. If there'd been no suffering, no death, no loss, Jesus wouldn't have come. The whole point of the gospel is that Jesus, that God sees our suffering and he knew what to do about it. He did something so radical that in the end it'll upend all life on earth and even undo death. It's not God's purpose for us to have a more comfortable life on earth, but to show the world that the foundation that we stand on still stands when every worldly comfort falls away. Because God will even undo death. Now, suffering and death are not things to be celebrated. Those are the very things that Jesus came to save us from. That's the whole point. But neither are they in conflict with our faith. They're the very things that keep our eyes fixed on the power of God and the promises that are stronger than death. They remind us why we need the gospel. So then groaning is part of the process. Groaning is not a mark of immaturity in Christ. It's part of the process. Chapter 5, verse 4 said, "While we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." It's a mistake to think that being a Christian witness in the world means that we just smile in the face of suffering. Everything's fine. Especially around the holidays, we want to feel happy. Right? Christmas is coming up. You want to be able to join in the festivities. It's hard when what you're feeling is just pain. And I'm not going to try to resolve that tension. It makes sense. It's normal to be perplexed. But don't make it worse by feeling like, as a Christian, you shouldn't feel that way. That grief shouldn't faze you somehow. You know, we want to make the gospel appealing to people that don't believe it yet. And sometimes we think that means displaying the kind of life everybody wants. We're always happy and successful. But that's not what the gospel promises to us. That's not what the gospel says we have to offer. Verse 15 said, "All this is for your benefit." So this is Paul, the witness, talking to those that he's been sharing the gospel with. He says, "All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God." I mean, thanksgiving, isn't that what we're talking about today? What is this grace that causes thanksgiving to overflow? What is this testimony that Paul is putting on display for the world to see? Is it luxury and plenty of food and comforts? No. Verse 14, "Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence." Our thanksgiving is that we can face even death, knowing that Jesus did it first. And if God raised Jesus from the dead, he will also raise us who trust in him. There's nothing that death can take away from us that God can't restore a hundredfold. And that doesn't mean we face death with this cocky, kind of like bring it on sort of attitude. If we're just putting on a facade, just like a fake smile, like everything's fine, that doesn't make the gospel more appealing to other people. It just creates the standard that nobody can really live up to. When Jesus died, he didn't smile. He groaned. He cried out. The night before Jesus died, Jesus groaned in prayer. And this passage says, while we're living in this tent, this temporary dwelling on earth, we groan because we long to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. And chapter 5 said that God gives us his Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing the glory that's coming. So shouldn't that mean that we're just cheerful all the time? We just laugh and smile and sing all the time instead of groaning? That's not what Romans chapter 8 says. Romans 8 says the Holy Spirit actually groans with us. You know that passage? The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. He doesn't take away our groaning. Have you ever heard a really bad performance of a song that you really liked? What's your response? Right? You groan because you know what it's supposed to sound like. When we face the loss of a loved one or face personal suffering or injustice, we groan because we know this is not as good as it gets. This is not how it's supposed to be. And we're not supposed to get sick and die. We're not supposed to have loved ones taken away from us. Those things happen because the world is broken by the curse of sin. We're supposed to have bodies that don't fail, that don't get sick and die. We're supposed to have eternal fellowship with God and with one another. And God promises to bring those things about through Christ. That's the promise of the gospel. And we're waiting for it. We long for it. And it aches. And we groan as we wait. But we know that it's coming. And so ultimately, suffering fuels celebration. It doesn't detract from it. Suffering fuels celebration. Somebody tell me, what's the name of the season leading up to Christmas? Advent. Advent means coming. It's a season of watching and waiting for the coming of Christ. You know, we say that time flies when you're having fun. Like we take our kids over to a friend's house. And then, you know, the hours pass and we come to get them. It's time to go home. Are they excited to go home? No. Come on, it's time to go home. No. I'm having too much fun. Sometimes we talk to God that way. God says, aren't you looking forward to coming home to be with me? No, I'm having too much fun here. Leave me alone. That's not a person who celebrates Christmas. After 1,000 years of waiting for the Messiah to come, there were many people who rejected Jesus, especially the people who made themselves pretty comfortable, the ones that were in power, that were doing very well without having a king around to rule over them. They liked it that way. But there were others like Simeon and Anna that the Bible says were waiting for the consolation of Israel. And when they saw this baby Messiah born, they celebrate it. They're the ones who celebrate Christmas, the coming of the Messiah. Christmas means that God sees the needs of his people and he knew what to do about it. He sent his son to enter into the world, become one of us, to share in our suffering and death so that he could create a new way of life out of it. That's what Christmas celebrates. And Advent remembers not only Jesus' birth, but also expects his second coming, when death and suffering will be done away with. Brokenness will be swallowed up in healing. Are you longing for that? Are you waiting for the coming of Christ? Are you eagerly expecting the redemption that he's bringing? When we look around at the world and we say, this is not right, we're longing for the coming of Christ. We long for our bodies to be healed and our hearts to be made whole again. We hear God say, behold, I'm making all things new. And we say, thank you, God. That's what I need. That's what I'm longing for. We celebrate the promises of God because we know that we need them. And there are countless reasons to give thanks to God this season. Don't forget to thank him for good food, for family around the table, for your body, such as it is, even if it's broken in some ways, for the beauty of the earth and the glory of the skies. Give thanks to God for all these things. But maybe this year, maybe what you notice most is that something you gave thanks for last year or the year before that is missing. And I wouldn't dare to take away your grief, to take away your groaning. But I hope that you will let your grief lead you into thanksgiving. Because Jesus' coming shows beyond doubt that God has seen your grief and he has done something about it. Celebration is not ignoring grief. If you didn't experience grief, you wouldn't have so much reason to celebrate that Jesus is coming to heal it. I hope that can be your celebration this year. As the rest of the song leaders come up, we're singing this song, Dear Refuge of My Weary Soul. I've sung this a couple of times in the service. Maybe you remember it. We don't have a whole lot of songs in the Christian tradition, in our modern Christian tradition, I should say, that express grief to God, that are songs of lament in faith. But the Bible's full of it. It's full of that kind of bringing our grief to God. And so I hope that this is a tool for you, that you can bring whatever you're struggling with to God and recognize that he hears you in it.